Welcome, everybody. We're really glad you're here. My name is Steve McEnroy, and I'm one of the pastors here. And today I get to finish out our Rediscover Jesus series. And I think it's been really good. I think I've had a lot of good feedback. It feels like God's really used this this series in different people's lives, and I'm thankful for that. You know, our desire with this series was especially, we wanted to be especially sensitive to anyone who might be finding themselves a little distant from God or feeling distant from God. We want to just welcome back people into rediscovering Jesus. Tonight's message is Feeling Confused. That's what we've titled tonight's message, Feeling Confused, Find Answers in Jesus. And if I'm just to be a little bit vulnerable here, there are times that I can feel confused, you know, and every once in a while, even I get lost. It's true, I'm not that good at asking for directions. One of the things that's really especially intimidating for me is parking lots. Like if I go to a concert or something and I leave my car, then I go to the show or whatever and come back out and it's like, I don't know where I parked. It's a horrible feeling. I don't know if you've ever done that or if you go to the airport and it's like, where did I go? Where did I park? And that's a real emotion for me. That's hard when you're at that place and I don't have no idea where my car is. Thank God for key fobs and honking horns. You know, you got your little key fob and you can push it and the horn honks and the lights go on. But when it's a big parking lot, sometimes you can hear several of them going off and go, whose is that? Whose car is that? I've gone to the wrong car before. I remember one lady in particular said, oh, I'm so sorry. I thought this was my car. And she said, well, you have good taste in cars. That's a good car. You know, it's hard when you're confused or you feel lost or you don't know your direction or you get turned around. I remember about 40 years ago, my dear mother, who grew up in small town Iowa all of her life. She didn't know big cities. She didn't know how to negotiate big towns. And all of her life, she grew up in small town Iowa. About 40 years or more ago, I remember our whole family, like the Beverly Hillbillies, we trekked to California from different parts of the country. I had actually been living in Florida, and I drove all the way to California to go to one of my sister's weddings. One of my sisters was going to get married in California. So my mother came as well, a small-town girl in a big city. And she was really intimidated by all the people. I mean, sometimes if you're not used to it, you drop into a big city, even like Salt Lake City, and it's like, oh my goodness, it's just so different than what she was used to. Well, at one point during the festivities, we were trying to prepare for my sister's wedding, and my mother, I can't remember all the details, but we needed to get something. She needed something. I don't remember exactly what it was, but my sister said, well, you know, just go down a few blocks here, take a right, and there's a little store there, and you can go to the store, and you can get your item. So my mom braved it out, and she headed out the door, and we were like, where's mom? Where did my mom go? And it still just breaks my heart. My mom went to be with the Lord, but it breaks my heart because I remember that time. Somehow, she got turned around, and she lost her way. So there she was, wandering around in Southern California suburb, and she didn't have any landmarks. She didn't have any idea. And remember, 40 years ago, no cell phones, no key fob. She didn't know what to do. So finally, we went out and started looking for her, and we, thank goodness, we did find her, and she was so upset and embarrassed and crying. She just got completely turned around. It was just really hard on her. And I don't know, maybe that's how, maybe somebody online or some of you here, maybe you just feel like, I'm turned around. I don't know what's going on. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. Sometimes that can be hard, but I just want to share. Here's some good news. Here's a good verse. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now, the opposite of confusion is peace. So, if you're feeling confused today, hopefully by the end of our time together, you'll experience some semblance of peace. That would be my goal today. We're going to look at just three ways to find answers in Jesus. But first, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God to help us, and I invite you, church, to pray with me. Let's ask God to really reveal himself to us. Lord, I love you, and I do ask for that, Lord, that through your word you'd really speak to our hearts, Lord. One way or another, each one of us, God, you would just bring us just a little closer to you. Just give us a little better understanding of what you have for us and what you want for us, Lord. Would you help us with that today, Lord? Would you protect our church, protect our minds, and just lead us today? And I just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, three ways to find answers in Jesus. The first one is pursue Jesus. Are you pursuing Jesus? And in point A there is the Bible is infallible and true too, my brother. You're right. Infallible. The Bible is infallible. You know, the best way to pursue anything is to find a reliable source. And I believe, and we believe as a church, that the Bible is God's word and our source for finding answers we need within the confusion of life. And we just need to step into that. That's what we believe. And that's what helps us in our faith, is that the Bible is resourceful. It is a reliable resource, and we can count on that. It's infallible. I like this quote from Chuck Colson. The Bible's power rests upon the fact that it is reliable, errorless, and infallible word of God. So good, so true. The Bible speaks for itself. Let's look at some verses from the Bible. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible is infallible. If someone's taught you different, I'm sorry. I want to bring you back around. The Bible is infallible. One definition for the word infallible is incapable of making mistakes or being wrong. Doctors are not infallible. Mechanics are not infallible. Humans are not infallible. You know, similar words to infallible, it would be unerring, error-free, unfailing, faultless, flawless, impeccable, perfect, true, precise, accurate. That describes the Word of God. Here's another quote from A.W. Tozer. I like this one as well. The Bible is the inevitable outcome of God's continuous speech. It is the infallible declaration of his mind. I love that. And from the Old Testament, prophet Isaiah, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand how long? Forever. The word of our God will stand forever. And I just want to lay down that bedrock. That's what's true. Maybe you're confused about one thing or another. We have to come back to the word of God, because forever it will be true and it'll be reliable, and it can be our source for everything that brings us confusion in this world. And my goodness, that's an everyday thing. Every year, over 100 million copies of the Bible are sold. It's the most read book ever. Nothing even comes close. God has used it so tremendously, and he continues to do so. I can't even fathom how people can't trust it, because we can. We can trust in God's word. It'll lead you out of times of confusion. It will accomplish God's purposes in your life. It is God, creator of the universe, speaking to us. I dare you to read it. Okay, I double dare you. Read God's word. You know, I get it. I meet a lot of people that say, you know, I'm just not good at reading. Neither am I. I like to listen to stuff. And even if I read slow, I have to read it over and over again. That's fine. Some days, just one verse, me reading it over and over again, that's enough. It's God speaking to me, and I need it. It's God speaking to us. And point B of pursuing Jesus, how to pursue Jesus. You know, religion has value. That's the point I want to make. When it points to Jesus. One of our slogans for our church that we've used over the years, like this big billboard in our church that we had in Provo for 8 years down there. What a joy it was. I wish I was there right now. There's a concert out in the parking lot. That's the way we ought to do it. Interested in God, but not religion. You know, over the years, having that slogan or that thing written on different pieces of literature, a lot of people have asked me about that. Especially in Provo, BYU students would come up to me and ask me to explain that to them. What do you mean by that, interested in God but not religion? I've had a number of people film me while I was answering that question. And really, it's just really pretty simple for me anyway, is religion is fine as long as it points people to Jesus and has value. Over the years, religion has been detrimental as the wheels get off the track and people pursue other things religiously apart from Christ. That's what happens. We've seen it in Old Testament times, and we see it in our times today. People get pointed away from Jesus and get caught up in the calisthenics of religion, if you will, and get off the tracks of following Christ. You can be religious about a lot of things. I know a number of people in our church that are allergic to nuts, so they have to religiously, if you will, be careful to not be around anything that's even been in a factory that would expose it to nuts. Why? Because it's lethal to them. If they were to be exposed to that, it would be lethal to them. They could die from being exposed to that. You know, religion has been given a black eye. Yet pure religion or devotion to Christ is absolutely beautiful. I like what James writes in chapter 1, verse 27. And James writes, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's the part I just kind of want to highlight. I mean, it's all important, but that really has kind of struck me. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. As I've thought about that, that's really hard. To keep oneself unstained, but that's just so hard. It's like red wine on white carpet, and the world rooster tails the sin all over us. And it's just, there it is. We can't avoid it. There it is, the sin of the world. It can just be so awful. And we're left trying to make sense of it all. Of course, at times, we're confused. Consider this verse. Just bear with me. From Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, chapter 3, verse 11. Let's read this verse together. It says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So here, let's drill down a little bit. So God has planted eternity on the hearts of everyone, on your hearts. God has planted eternity on all the people of the world. He plants eternity, but we don't quite understand before we know God, we really can't understand and see that. As God's ways are, they're just not our ways. There's so much more. Instinctively, we try to understand what life is all about. When we don't understand things, I mean, even when we're pursuing the Lord sometimes, His ways are just beyond us, and sometimes it's hard for us to even understand, at least for me. And you know, we've been influenced by many things one way or another. We all get influenced by different things. I was given an opportunity when I was a little boy, I think beginning maybe even in first grade, to be an altar boy in a Catholic church when I was very young. My mother insisted that I would participate in this. And I can remember this as a little boy just going about my way. There was just something kind of reverent about what was going on there. And it influenced me. It intrigued me. But honestly, I didn't have any idea what was going on. But that somehow, I think maybe God used that to shape me somehow in a little way. Perhaps, you know, religion has influenced you. I know at that Catholic church, they had me memorize the Lord's Prayer. Was that good for me? I think so. I say it every day of my life. In sickness and health, I say the Lord's Prayer. That's the first thing I do when I get up. I say the Lord's Prayer. So I'm just saying that God can use things throughout your journey of life to point you to Him. You know, perhaps religion has made an impression on you in a bad way. I meet a lot of people that just said, I have had enough of organized religion. I'm not even going to be a part of that. I meet a lot of people that way. Maybe religion has had an influence on you in a good way. I think most all of us, in one way or another, we've been exposed to different things, and God uses that to make us who we are, and to help point us towards Him one way or another. Religion can kind of get a black eye, if you will, but it shapes us. Think for a moment outside the box. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. He wrote to the Galatians. This is what he wrote. The Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. So we're reading God's word from the Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote. And somehow the Jewish religion, the system that he was in, most likely he had to memorize all kinds of God's word. He had to have lots of things written on his heart. And certainly Jesus is the only thing that knocked him off his horse and turned him towards Christ. But God used all that knowledge so he could teach and point people to Jesus. He wrote much of the New Testament. A person that was completely headed in a different way, caught up in a religious system that took him to a place of emotion and decision to try to kill people. To try to kill people for not obeying the law. And God, by His grace, came and changed his life and turned it around. Maybe there's just been some things in your life that you just can't get past. Maybe some type of religious experience that just really has soured you and turned you away from God. I just would like you to encourage you to look back. I'd like to encourage you that I believe the Bible is true, and I believe God is real. And just consider that for a moment. I think we need to consider what we've learned in the past and build on it. God can do that for us. This is an interesting quote from Alistair Begg. He says, "We are drifting toward a religion which consciously or unconsciously has its eyes on humanity rather than deity. That's the rub." Is your religion focused on Jesus or on man? Sometimes it just slowly can creep in, and it's just like the calisthenics of that religion. Do this, do that. And it takes us away from the Lord rather than bringing us to the Lord. Second way that we can find answers in Jesus is to trust and obey him. Acknowledge Jesus. Trust and obey him. It's point A there. Again, the Bible is true. Just keep coming back to that. The Bible is true. I want you to consider that God is real and he wants you to acknowledge him. He wants you to turn to him. That's why he wrote this love letter to you. He wants you to know him intimately. He wants you to have relationship with him. He wants you to acknowledge him. You are God. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 are two of my wife and I's favorite verses. I would say our life verses. Each time one of my children graduated from high school and they're looking for advice from their dad, you know, we gather open mic for my kids and they hand me the mic. And this is what I would share. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Looking them right in the eye. And I'll let you guys read this verse too, just once. This is my verse and my wife's verse, all right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Have you ever done that? You do that in a daily sort of way. Trust in the Lord. Do not lean in your own understanding, even preparing for this. I just have such a tendency to lean on my own understanding, and it seems like it kind of gets me in trouble. I get confused a lot when I pursue my own understanding. When I turn it over to the Lord, trust him. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge. God, you're going to have to bring a message for the church this weekend, Lord. Because you know that I'm just not capable. We need to hear from you, the God of the universe. And just acknowledge you are God. I'm not. God, we need you. We need you in every little part of our life. Now, religion is what we do for God on the outside. Christ, Jesus, is what God does for us to change us from the inside. And a relationship with Jesus is the only way to find peace in the confusion. It takes that step into relationship with Jesus. I like this quote from Adrian Rogers. Christianity is a love relationship between a child of God and his maker through the Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't become a child of God apart from Christ. You're a created being, but until you enter into a relationship with God, you are not a child of God. Until you come to know him, you're adopted, and you and I are adopted by him as sons and daughters of the King. Once we become believers, once we step into relationship with him. You know, when I first met my wife, a long time ago in a faraway place, I had been living in Florida, and I moved to Klamath Falls, Oregon to go to a school. I saved enough money to go to a little technical college in Klamath Falls, Oregon. I didn't know anybody there, but I'd never been there. I was pretty adventurous. That's where I decided to go. So I show up in Klamath Falls. I don't know anybody. I'm on the campus thinking I'm pretty cool, and I noticed this girl, and I noticed her. I noticed her again. Ah, good. She's in this class with me. And I was of course attracted to her. And I slowly began to pursue her. Not in a creepy way, just in a way that I was attracted to her. And so more and more, I kind of started meeting her friends and figuring out what her schedule was. And then I found out she worked at the same place I did, because I was a part-time bartender in a bar, and she was dealing blackjack at the blackjack table. And so again, there she is again. I kept thinking, there she is again. And there she gets. So I began to pursue her, and before long, I was just always there. She would get out of class, and you know, I didn't know you were gonna be here. Oh, so nice to see. Oh, you're gonna walk home now? Can I come with you? So we started spending time together, and more time together, and more time. Eventually, we were inseparable. I knew where she was going to be. She knew where I was going to be. That's just the way it was. And, you know, not one thing led to another, and our life just kind of like it was a tumultuous time, but God just kind of brought us together. And eventually we got engaged. We got engaged, and our relationship began to grow deeper. And then finally we were married. And we sealed the deal. You know, we made a covenant before the Lord. And there's a covenant care. This is pre-Jesus. We didn't know Jesus. I was just a knucklehead. Just that poor girl had to put up with me. But the Lord had a plan in all of that. He knit it together. There's somewhat of a commitment that we both made that held that marriage together. But similar to the Lord, we need to be men and women that pursue Him, because He has been pursuing us all along. He's done everything for us. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He pursues us. And He gets to a place He wants to make that commitment to Him. You are God. Just say, you are God. He wants us to have relationship and step into relationship with Him. I love this verse from Romans 5:18. I just think it encapsulates the gospel and God pursuing us. Read it with me. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. Again, I want to just break there. Yes, Adam's sin brings condemnation for everyone. So we all know the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, and we go back to the book of Genesis. Adam's one sin. God told him not to do that. Adam did it, and sin came into the world. Sickness and death came flushing in. It was a fall in the garden, the most tragic event ever. And so there was a breach in the relationship with God. Adam and Eve were fine until the fall in the garden. They had relationship, right relationship with God, until that happened, and then their relationship was broken off. But it doesn't end there. God still pursued them. He pursued us, humanity. He wants relationship with us, so He pursued it. It says, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God. And new life for everyone. Everyone that steps into that relationship. So Jesus, God in the flesh, came to the earth specifically to pay our sin penalty. Because of Adam, we have this nature, this sin nature that we all have. All have sinned. And God came to the earth to take care of that. He lived on the earth around 30 years, and He went to the cross for us. An innocent man died for our sin problems so we could have right relationship with God and new life in Him. God did that for us. Such a good verse. Chew on that verse. And once we place our trust in God, then with the help of His Spirit, the Bible tells us that God deposits His Spirit in us. Once we become a Bible-believing Christian, once we come to know the Lord, once we repent and ask God to forgive us our sins and to come into our life, then He deposits His Spirit in us. And His Holy Spirit helps us day in and day out. And His Spirit it compels us to want to do what he tells us to do. Apart from his spirit, we could give a rip. But once we come to know the Lord, he helps us make right decisions, and his spirit, when we walk in the spirit, helps us walk in the good things that he has for us. James describes, I love the way James writes, he's just so blunt. And describing God's word and how important it is for us to walk in and do what God tells us to do. And James, read these with me. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. God's Spirit helps us obey, to trust and obey what God has for it. He has the best intentions for us. He gives us his word as direction to walk into things that are best for us. That's God's best. Pursuing his word, that's God's best for us. But oftentimes we take back seat to that because we try to do the things the world is pushing on us. Let me remind you yet again, God's word is flawless. It's our resource. You might say, Mac, why don't you eat a ghost pepper? And I'll just say, no. But when God says something to me, when I read his word and I trust, and it's my bedrock, and I've come under its authority. I've come under God's authority. And when I read it, and when there's something in there that he points out to me, that he directs me in, then by golly, I want to do it. I want to follow through when God tells me to do something. And each and every day, he's available for me. And he's available for you to be directed in this crazy world that we live in. Give God authority. God is real. His Bible is true. Come under its authority, and then we have direction. Then we have a way to go. Then we have a place for answers. Then we're depending on something that's reliable, and we can follow the Lord. Last thing is follow Jesus. Receive him and believe in him. You know, Steele touched on this last week, and it's just so good. I want to just reiterate it again. Follow Jesus. The third way to find answers in Jesus is to receive him and believe in him. Point A there. And these are the verses that comes from. John 1, verses 12 and 13. Read them with me. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. There it is. Yet to all who did receive him, I did. Yet to all who did receive him, I did. Yet to all, to those who believed in his name, yep, that's me. I believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. I am a child of God, and so are you. If you believe him, if you've received him and you believe him, you stepped into that. You've been adopted into the King's family. And sometimes we lose sight of just the privileges that gives us. God holds us close, even in the confusion. Yes, we get confused, but I know my King, my God, he holds me close. Follow Jesus by receiving and believing in him so that you can live in peace. Check the time. Sometimes I lose track of that. Oh, we're doing good. I'm running out of time. Certainly by now, most of you have seen The Chosen. I would highly recommend it. I think it's really well done. Eric Avari plays Nicodemus in The Chosen, and he just does a really good job with it. And I'm just going to read from John chapter 3 real quick here. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." He goes on to say, and now this interaction with Nicodemus, it's interesting that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He was concerned that his peers would see him. So he secretly went to see Jesus. Maybe even some of you, you go to another church and you decided you would secretly come to the Rock Church tonight and just see what those crazies are all about. But Nicodemus, he was just really intrigued. And really, in his own way, I think he was pursuing Jesus. He wanted to hear from him. He wanted to know what this man of God was talking about. And finally, Jesus gets to these last two verses that he shares with Nicodemus. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but save the world through him." So good. Jesus clearly explained to Nicodemus how to be born again. And tonight, really, we've delved into that too. It's really, really quite simple. Whether you acknowledge him or not, God created you, and he is in every detail of your life, and he desires a relationship with you. Maybe you find yourself today, either if you're watching online or if you're in this room tonight, maybe you find yourself like in the parking lot of life, and you just don't know what way to go, and it feels like you're lost. I mean, honestly, a lot of people are in that place. This world is not our home. And it can be quite confusing. That's why God gave us his word to guide us. Kind of like a key fob finding your car. The lights are flashing. The horn is honking. God says, "I have it all for you right here. I'll help you find what you need to find. And that's me. All you really need is me. I want you to come to me. I want to have relationship with you." I just want to do a quick recap. Three ways to find answers in Jesus. Pursue Jesus. Read and listen to his infallible word. It is the bedrock of faith. Don't let anyone tell you that the Bible is not correct. It is. Come under God's authority. Acknowledge Jesus. He is God. Trust and obey him. Give him lordship of your life. And finally, follow Jesus by receiving his free gift of salvation, and believe in Jesus by placing your faith squarely upon him. And I'll just leave you with one other verse that I read the other day that just for me, just take this as the Lord speaking to you. Jesus speaking to you. "But all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm." That's where I want to live. You know, this rediscover Jesus series has been really good. And maybe you are at a place that along the line here, you have rediscovered Jesus. That would certainly be our hope. Or maybe genuinely discovered Jesus for the first time. There's plenty of people here that love the Lord. There may be people in your life that love the Lord. I would just ask you, talk to them. If you do feel like, I don't know what way I'm going here, if you feel like you don't have relationship with Jesus, you feel like you don't know him, you don't understand the gospel, I've been there. I know what that's like. Many of us, all of us, that's where we started. We came to a place where we started a relationship with God, so we would love to talk to you about that. But don't walk away just being in a place of uncertainty. Talk to somebody so that you can come to know Jesus as well and find new life in him. So I'm just going to close with a prayer, and then we'll sing another song together. God, I love you. Thank you that we got to be together tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your gospel and how you invite us into eternity with you, Lord. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in here that doesn't know you or that is watching online or listening, Lord, would you just breathe life into them? Would you just give them a heart transplant? Would you just really reveal yourself to them, Lord, in a real and personal way, the way that only you can do? Lord, you're the one that saves. Father God, and I thank you for that. I thank you that you saved me. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.